Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
All right, Luke chapter 18. Come with me to Luke chapter 18, reading from verse 35. Luke chapter 18, reading from verse 35. Then it happened, as he, talking about Jesus, was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, or a large crowd, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still. I don't know if you know that it takes a lot to make Jesus stand still. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. We need to give Jesus a big shout of praise for that incredible story, that incredible text. Oh, come on. We need to give Jesus a great praise for that incredible text. I feel so encouraged as I read this. And today my message to you is simply called The Faith of Bartimaeus. The Faith of Bartimaeus. Thank you so much, brother. All right. Well, I sense in the Lord to come back to our declaration for the year and speak to you about faith. And every Sunday when you walk into church, you would see on the wall there, Faith, Nations Church 2026. I feel like I want to come back here and speak to you about faith, particularly the faith of Bartimaeus. I really do love the Gospels. How many of you love the Gospels? You know, the more I read the Gospels, the more I see, or my eyes have begun to notice more and more the interactions that Jesus has with people in the Gospels. And so as I began to read more and more, I've been a Christian a really long time, but I've particularly gone on a bit of a Gospel binge the last couple of years. I've started to see patterns in the way that Jesus interacts with people that reveal to us or give us insight into his character and to his into his nature. And so before I preach this message to you today, I need to give you a bit of a disclaimer. Is that okay? This sermon, the way that I can describe this sermon is that listener discretion is advised. Listener discretion is advised. This sermon may disturb the legalist, the Pharisee, and the religious. So if you fall into any of these categories, don't say I didn't warn you. Is that okay? So, but all jokes aside, my prayer is that at the end of this message, your faith will be strengthened, your faith will be deepened, and that you'll go wider with Jesus in your faith than ever before. Amen? Amen. Like I said before, as I read a lot of the Gospels, I am constantly challenged by Jesus' interactions with people, not necessarily by the power of Jesus, because for me, I believe Jesus has the power to heal every disease. Come on, who's with me? He's got the power to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers. I believe he's got the power to mend the brokenhearted, set at liberty the captives. That's not in question for me. But what I am deeply challenged by when I read Scripture is the way the Gospels depict the faith of the people that interacted with Jesus. That's what I'm challenged by. And when you read the Gospels, you get an idea as to the kind of relationship Jesus wants to have with people by noticing what Jesus commends and what he rebukes. Take note of what he affirms and what he corrects. And so here, Jesus has an encounter with a man that is blind by the name of Bartimaeus. I want you to notice what Jesus commends about Bartimaeus when he says this in verse 42. Jesus said to him, being Bartimaeus, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." That's a commendation. Receive your breakthrough. Your faith has made you well. That word well in the Greek is sozo, and it means more than just physical wellness. It encapsulates being saved, being healed, being restored, being set free, having broken through limitations in your life. It conjures up all of these truths. And what was particularly eye-opening to me was that notice how Jesus didn't say, "Your theology has made you well." Notice how Jesus didn't say your YouTube subscriptions and the content you've been consuming has made you well. Notice how Jesus didn't say to Bartimaeus, winning theological arguments on Facebook has made you well. Hello? Jesus didn't say, well, you are, because you asked me on a good day and I'm in a good mood, that has made you well. And notice how Jesus actually didn't even say, my sovereignty has made you well. It's a mystery to you why I want to make you well, but I'm just going to make you well today. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. I want you to ponder that, seal that for a moment. Jesus literally commends this blind man's faith. Jesus had every right to say that because of my awesome power, I am making you well. Because I'm the Son of God, I am making you well. He had every right to say that. Because I'm the Prince of Peace, I will make you well. Because I've already unfolded the scroll in the synagogue and said, I've come to set at liberty the captives, I have made you well. He said nothing like that. He said, because of your faith, I have made you well. Now, it would be great for us if Jesus only said that once. So if we're mildly disturbed by that, we can kind of gloss over it and not talk about it ever again. But if we read the Gospels, we can't escape the fact that in Matthew 9:22, Mark 5:34, Luke 8:48, he says the same thing to a woman that had been bleeding for 12 years. We can't get away from the fact that in Matthew 9:29, he says the same thing to two men who'd been blind. We can't get away from the fact that in Luke 17:19, he says this to a Samaritan leper. And this is not an exhaustive list. So many times in Scripture, if we would be here all day if we deep dive this, when Jesus actually commends the fact that somebody dared to believe and put their faith in him. Come on, somebody. We see it everywhere. He commends the four stretcher carriers. Incredible faith. Let me heal your friend. Oh, don't get quiet on me. Come on. Right? He speaks to this guy called a centurion who was a Roman soldier. He marvels. That's incredible faith. Let me heal your servant at home. We see it everywhere. And it is my personal view that the kind of faith demonstrated by Bartimaeus and many other characters in the Gospels that earned them this kind of affirmation and delight of Jesus is actually the kind of faith that is under threat in the 21st century church. The kind of faith that I see in the Gospels is actually under threat in the 21st century church. And so today, I want to unpack out of Scripture and do some flat-out teaching today, maybe as an apologetic or a staunch defense of the kind of faith that pleases the heart of God. Because I think I need to remind us, church, that the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. How many of you want to please God, live a life that's pleasing to Him? Six of you, the rest of you guys don't care. Come on. How many of you want to live a life that's pleasing to Him? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So it is interesting to me how many of us want to please God by having more knowledge. See, it's interesting to me how many of us think that we're pleasing God by having a stronger opinion. It's interesting to me how we think we're pleasing God by doing good works. Now, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not for biblical illiteracy and ignorance and all of that. What I'm saying is that this is my hot take. If you don't know what a hot take is, it's a controversial opinion. My hot take for the day is that I think there are lots of Christian internet content creators that get lots of views on their YouTube channels because people marvel at their clever opinions and their sophisticated arguments. But when I read the Gospels, Jesus is not impressed by intellectual sophistication. He's only ever been impressed by faith. When I read the Gospels, Jesus wasn't blown away by someone's fantastic or eloquent speech. He's only ever been stopped in his tracks. The Bible says Jesus stood still when he heard Bartimaeus and saw his faith. We have to remember that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so my submission to you today is that if you want to live a life that is pleasing to Him, it is impossible to please Him by good works. It is impossible to please Him by pretending you've got a nice church face on a Sunday. It is impossible to please Him by any other way than to have faith. Come on, Belmont. We need to come back to becoming men and women of faith again, the kind of faith that causes Jesus to commend and laud us. That's the kind of faith I have come to give you today. The kind of, and you don't understand that when Jesus commended faith, he didn't just commend like really important people in society. The faith he commended was in people like a blind man, like Bartimaeus. He commended lepers for their faith. Come on. He commended a leader of a synagogue like Jairus for his faith. He commended a Roman centurion with the 6-7. All that I'm trying to do today is take us back to a season in our church, I think, where we need to be restored back to a simple, gospel-centered faith. And maybe today, I'm going to, if I can, with, I know this is a new sermon, it's fairly fresh in me, I'm fairly unrehearsed, but I want to try and untangle some theological knots that might have tied you up a little bit in days gone by, because you might have heard some convincing teaching that maybe you've stumbled on it online, it's very prevalent right now, that might want to logically reduce the life-giving, faith-filled kind of faith life that Jesus died and rose again for you to have. If you've ever been in a season in your life where you feel like your Christianity is just about just doing Christian stuff, but it's not really faith-filled, you might be experiencing what Paul was trying to warn Timothy about in the last days in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 of being the kind of Christian that has a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul says to Timothy, that kind of Christian faith is a faith that has a form of godliness but denies its power. And from such people, turn away. Because I believe that there's actually a teaching right now that is prevalent that doesn't necessarily say don't have faith, but it is a teaching that wants you to have a doctrine to say that everything that you read in your Bible that happened 2,000 years ago, well, it actually doesn't happen anymore now. There's a prevalent teaching right now that's trying to tell you that everything that you, all the miracles in it, all the signs and wonders in it, the way God moved, the souls that were being saved, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's all ceased, it's all stopped. And church, let me tell you, if you adopt that doctrine, well, then you actually don't need much faith at all. If you actually adopt that doctrine, all that you need is a little faith to believe that Jesus died and rose for you again for you so you don't go to hell. That's all you need. But you don't need any more faith to believe that any of this is real. Everything beyond that is still relevant today. And so if you remove most of your faith out of your Christianity, what are you left with? You're left with dead religion and legalism. Do you understand that? And this kind of doctrine makes spiritual gifts irrelevant. And if spiritual gifts are relevant, then you got to understand that pretty significant chunks of the New Testament are now will no longer be relevant to you. And then all you have left is like a bit of faith for, in God for salvation, but no need for faith for life and living. This was the kind of faith that Paul was warning Timothy about. The kind of faith was just enough to look godly, but it's got no life-transforming power. You following me so far? Can I talk to some long-term Christians for a minute? I don't know if you've been Christian for more than 10 years. Like, I want to talk to you for a minute. That's most of in this room, actually. This is my own journey as well. So hear my heart, all right? Can I talk real candidly? Yeah. This is completely unrehearsed. Is that okay? If over the years, as you walk with God, you find yourself believing less about the Bible than you do more about the Bible, can I suggest to you that you're probably listening to the wrong sources? If, as you journey with God, and you have read lots of commentary, and you've done lots of study, and if you find yourself believing less about His power, less about His character, less about His nature, then you're probably listening to the wrong sources. I'll tell you why. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you understand that? So if the voices you're listening to leave you with less faith, then it's probably not the Word of God you're listening to. Oh man, come on, you guys need to get this. Because if over time you're believing less about the Bible, you have less faith to believe that God can heal, if you're believing less in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you believe, if you, as you're journeying with God, you're reading the Bible, you're starting to believe less that the book of Acts is relevant today, I'm not sure that you're listening to the Word of God. Because we don't ever mature from faith in God. Do you understand that? Right? In fact, the writer of Hebrews says this. This will blow your mind. Hebrews 6 verse 1. Put it up on the screen and we'll read it from the screen. This is Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews saying, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles, this kindergarten principles, right? Let us go on to perfection. And they say, not laying again. Don't, the writer of Hebrews said, don't make me go over again kindergarten principles of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, kindergarten principles of the doctrine of baptism, kindergarten principles of the laying on of hands, elementary principles of raising of the dead and eternal judgment. You guys aren't getting this. He's saying, you don't ever mature from believing that Jesus has the power to raise the dead. You don't ever suddenly mature. When I first became a Christian, I'd believe in the power of laying on of hands. But now that I've read Scripture a bit more, you know, I want to know that it's very relevant today. See, if you're believing less about the Bible, then I'm not sure that you're listening to the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I don't know much, but I know this. The world needs a church that has more faith, not less faith. Come on. The next generation needs to see us grow in faith, not regress in our faith. The whole idea of walking with Jesus and listening to Scripture and reading the Bible is that your faith gets bigger, not smaller. And so I need somebody to get excited with me here at Nations Church. We are about faith. We're about encountering Jesus. We believe in the full counsel of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We believe that everything that happened in the Old Testament points to an almighty, all-powerful God that promises humanity a Savior to the world. We believe that the Gospels then introduce us to Him, and His name is Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And He died on a cross, and 3 days later He rose from the dead. Come on, somebody. We believe that the miracles recorded in the Gospels are still valid today. We believe that it's all available to every believer on the other side of our faith. We need to dare to believe again that the Holy Spirit came upon believers in an upper room. Come on. And it's still available for every believer today. And we believe, as Jesus said in Mark 16, as we go out and fulfill the Great Commission, signs and wonders will follow. Oh, I don't believe that anymore, brother. What have you been listening to? Because our faith, it's meant to get bigger, not smaller. The written word reveals the power of the living word. See, I don't know about you, but Jesus coming to the world to reveal Himself through Scripture is His business. Having faith, that's our business. That's our business. I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I don't want you to think that because I have yet to experience a miracle, I don't have enough faith. I don't want you to hear what I'm saying, what I'm not saying. What I'm trying to say is just be a man or woman of faith. Just be a man or woman of faith and let Jesus do what He does. Let's never unfaith Him out of our lives. Come on, somebody. See, as I begin to wrestle with concepts of faith in Scripture, what I know that is, if Bartimaeus was standing next to me today, right now, he'd be saying yes and amen. He'd be saying, obviously he's not standing next to me right now, but if he was, he'd be saying yes, he'd be saying amen. I'll tell you what he won't be saying. He's not in so great a cloud of witnesses right now saying, actually guys, I'm in 21st century Perth, those of you that are Nations Belmont, you just need to know that what happened to me, that was actually a once off. It's not going to happen again. It's just recorded in Scripture as just a memorial for what Jesus was doing while He was on the earth, but actually, no, that's not happening anymore. But I still do want you to wake up at 6 a.m. every morning to read a book about all the things Jesus is no longer doing. I mean, think about, why would you want to wake up every morning and wrestle with the words in a book and go, well, actually, it doesn't happen anymore right now. So I'll just hang out until Jesus either comes again or I die and go be with Him. Why would you? Let's become men and women of faith again. Come on, somebody. And begin to believe that everything in the holy book is still relevant and vital today. Come on, somebody. And I believe that today God is restoring gospel-centered faith back into my church is the kind of faith Jesus commends, the kind of faith that causes Jesus to stop in his tracks, stand still and go, that's something different about this guy. Bring him to me, right? And so to understand why having the faith of Bartimaeus, I believe, is under threat today, we need to actually look at what fueled Bartimaeus' faith. And firstly, I believe the fuel that was burning in Bartimaeus' faith was his desperation for a breakthrough in his situation. There was a desperation in Bartimaeus. See, if you were blind in first century Palestine, there's actually no support from the government. You're literally begging every day to survive. And because of the environmental factors around Bartimaeus' life, there was a desperation for him to have his own wholeness, to have his own sozo. He took responsibility to get well. That's a whole different sermon altogether. He understood that the accountability for the faith he needed for his wholeness rested upon him. And what we've done in the 21st century, I think, is we've done everything possible that we can do to eradicate the need to be desperate for anything. We've eliminated every occasion that we might have for even a little bit of discomfort. In the last century, we've become completely acclimated to having a life with zero discomfort. And when life is too comfortable, the unintended consequence is actually apathy. But Bartimaeus was desperate. It was Jesus or nothing. And that fueled his faith. We need to come back to a Jesus or nothing kind of Christianity. Come on, Nations Belmont. We need to get back to a holy discontent for where our lives are at, because for so many of us, myself included, we're comfortable managing our problems rather than going to Jesus and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I need you to come through for me. And, you know, I reckon that the reason why our least attended gatherings are our prayer meetings. Let that sink in. Put on free food for something. Packed out, overflow, hot cross buns, Easter, man, bang, right? Prayer meetings, the least attended. Why? I mean, if you think about it, why pray? You've got everything. I've got everything. We've crafted a life for ourselves where there's no need for everything, for anything. We have everything. We got the assurance of our insurances. We live in the most therapized era in human history. We might not be better, but we are trying to feel better. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like everything that we're constantly in touch with the world by the touch of a finger. We've got all the information we need. Hello, ChatGPT. How many of you love ChatGPT? Taking over your life. We've got everything. But let's never forget that maybe having everything might be the very thing that's fueling apathy. That might be the very thing that's eroding our desperation. Come on, somebody. You know, the account of Israel's history is a real great lesson for me. When I think about Israel, the times when Israel were most full of faith, when they were most desperate for God, the Exodus story tells us that in that 100-year period, the period where the Israelites experienced the most miracles, the most breakthrough, was in a 40-year period when they first exiled or exited out of Egypt and they were escaping Pharaoh, right? We all know that through the 10 plagues, but the most significant miracle was when chariots were chasing them. I mean, that's a desperate situation. And literally a sea parted. Imagine walking. And there's walls of water next to you. I'm going to talk to the Christians on this side because this is wild. They then get to the wilderness and talk about a place where there's no food, no water, completely uncomfortable, completely unfamiliar. And in that 40-year period, they experienced more miracles than they did in the 440 years before that. Water from a rock, manna and quail from heaven every day, cloud cover by day, pillar of fire by night, shoes that never wore out. They had a desperate faith. 40 years. And then they crossed in to the promised land. The very place that they were praying for 4 decades. And then you start to see how the conversation that God has with them starts to change very suddenly. Suddenly God is saying things to them like he says in Deuteronomy 10 verse 10, when you've eaten, and then you're full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware. So here's all the warnings now. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up or gets proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. The conversation starts to change. They're not experiencing miracles anymore. The great challenge for them is not be apathetic, because they're now walking in the very promises they were praying to inherit. Do you understand that? It was a cautionary note, and I often see it in my own life. I am living the life right now that I was praying for 20 years ago. The cautionary note for me is that I don't lose my desperation. The cautionary note for me is that I continue to have the faith of Bartimaeus. That in season and out of season, I don't lose my faith edge. That I don't want to get to a place where I no longer feel like I need to believe God for anything, because I have everything. In fact, Jesus actually said this in Revelation 3, verse 16, when he speaks to the Laodicean church, when he says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus' words, don't get angry at me. Red letters in Revelation, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know, or you've forgotten that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Note, if you want to know the kind of relationship Jesus wants to have with us, again, note what he commends and what he rebukes. What's he rebuking here? He's rebuking a posture that says, I don't need you anymore, God. He's rebuking a posture that says, I don't need to believe you for anything because I got everything. Sometimes in the West, we need to remind ourselves that outside of Jesus, we are wretched. Come on, somebody. Outside of Jesus, I'm a misery. Outside of Jesus, I'm poor. I'm blind. I'm naked. I need to come back to a place where my desperation fuels my faith once again. That no matter how many clothes I've got on my back, how many nice pair of shoes I've got on my closet, what kind of car I drive, I always want to be found on my knees saying, Jesus, I need you, Son of David. Have mercy on me. The second thing I think that fueled Bartimaeus' faith was expectation. Expectation. How many of you have ever been expectant? Expectation, expectant. It's that sense that something is about to happen that's good. You know, it's the thing that fueled Bartimaeus' faith was expectation. As soon as he heard, because he's blind, as soon as he heard the crowds, Yeshua, Yeshua, what's going on? And the people that were walking in front of Jesus said to him, bro, Jesus of Nazareth, he's come to Jericho. Expectation began to rise. I feel like one of the great opposing forces of faith is not necessarily fear, but it's actually cynicism. The thing that causes you to not expect anymore. The thing that causes us to not have expectation. The thing that says to you, oh, you know, that real expectation thing, that's for the young people. Let them be all fired up about Jesus, because I've seen a few things, now I know better. You're getting real quiet, come on. I don't know about you, but expectation has a voice, doesn't it? And that voice always wants you to keep your faith small rather than large. That voice always says to you, don't, it's all a bit full on. It's all very Pentecostal hypey. Reform your theology and believe less about the Bible than more. It's a voice that says, you know, yes, it's in the Bible, but it's not really in the Bible for you. I've heard it said that cynicism is actually unhealed disappointment. That's really what it is. It's unhealed disappointment. And it's almost like there is a cycle that a lot of us find ourselves in, where we at one time have believed God for something, a breakthrough, a miracle. And maybe God didn't come through, Jesus didn't come through in the way that you expected him to, in your timing, in your manner, in the way that you pictured. And because he didn't come through the way that you expected him to, you were disappointed. And because you didn't deal with that disappointment, you became unhealed, and so it became cynicism. And that cynicism then became the killer of your faith. And because there is no faith, it's impossible to please God, so there is no miracle. And then you're in this cycle of, see, I told you. And it affirms the narrative, come on somebody, that God's not real. Maybe I need to reform my theology now, that Jesus doesn't work the same way anymore now in the 21st century like he did in the Bible. Come on somebody. And see, I told you, that's why, you know, I didn't get a miracle. And so, you know, disappointed, unhealed, cynicism comes back, no faith, nothing happens. Come on somebody. So we're stuck in this compounding loop. I have yet to meet a person in all the years that I've been leading the church, in 22 years, who has experienced genuinely his power, his wonder-working power, that has experienced a healing, a miracle, a breakthrough, that has ever found a reason to reform what they believe. The people that have only ever deconstructed what they believe have always been the people that have had unhealed disappointment. Well, it didn't happen for me. That's why it won't happen for you. Do you know what I'm talking about? But it's time to come back to the faith of Bartimaeus. Oh man, I don't know if there's anybody in this room that's catching what I'm saying. I'd rather be blind than have the kind of faith that Jesus commended, than to have seeing eyes and be cynical. I'd rather be walking with a limp but still believing God for a breakthrough than to be walking with my shoulders up and proud but saying, Jesus, I don't need you. I have need of nothing. It's time to come back to becoming the men and women of faith Jesus died and rose again for us to become. Cynicism's a faith killer. And I believe with all my heart that in this season, God is restoring our church to coming back to being a gospel-centered, faith-filled church that is fueled by desperation, fueled by expectation. This is the faith of Bartimaeus. Can we give God a big shout of praise today? Come on, why don't you stand to your feet right across this room? Musos, you can join me. My time is up. Well, we are 2 weeks out from conference. Let me encourage you. If you're wondering today, why should I even be at conference? It's our one opportunity a year where for 36 hours we gather together as one church family to believe God for the next season of our lives. And like for the last 10 years that we've had conference, many, many conversations with people, many conversations with even within our own family. And every reason that I've heard someone say why they won't come to conference, if you boil it down, it's all cobwebs, but if you boil it down, the spider is always apathy or cynicism. They're the two things. My prayer for us is that in this season, let's come back to the faith of Bartimaeus.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.